Church, if you would stand. Something we do every week is we say our church mission statement together, because it is a reminder of what is our goal as a church, as a body, to serve the Lord together in this way. So if you would, it's on the screen, if you would read with me. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Awesome. Thank you. You may be seated. Man, it is good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I just had twins, so it's been kind of crazy. Thank you. Thank you. So it's been kind of crazy. I feel kind of disconnected from you guys, so I'm happy to be back with you today. And hopefully I've been able to sleep enough to make sense as I talk today. So if you haven't prayed for me yet, do it real quick. Just tell the Holy Spirit, hey, he's half asleep. He needs some prayer. But Christine and I truly do thank you for your prayers. The girls are doing good. We're hoping they're going to come home soon. They're off oxygen and all the added stuff. So right now we're just waiting on them to be able to eat, and then they will be home. I was kind of laughing. As last week, as Pastor Liam finished up his sermon series on worship, there's two things I want to point out for you about that sermon series, because I want you to remember these two things, because they stuck out in my mind, some that we've talked about in staff a lot. And one of them, the first one being the second week, was he talked about how do you come into worship? How do you prepare to come into worship? Do you come in hurried on Sunday morning, arguing with your spouse, arguing with your children, arguing with yourself? Or have you taken time to slow down and give thanks before the Lord? Prepare your heart and mind as you come to the gathering of the saints for the reading of Scripture, for the teaching of Scripture, for the Holy Spirit come and moving. Is it a reflection of your week when we gather here? Because worship is more than just an hour on Sunday. This is just a reflection of the rest of your week. If you're not being spiritually fed during the week, this is not satisfactory. This is just a small portion. And then the second week, this last week, which I'm kind of mad at Aline for bringing this up, was when things go wrong, do you still give thanks? I don't know about y'all. I had a lot of things go wrong this week. My AC broke twice. My dishwasher broke. Three or four other things happened. And I sat there every time something happened. I had to talk to Liam about this, Pastor Liam and this on Wednesday. It was just like, I have to rejoice in those moments because they're really not that big of a deal. The Lord is still in control when those simple things break. When you're tired and you're hurt. Or even when the big things happen. When loss comes. The Lord is still good and he's still worthy of our praise. Even when things go poorly. And the best way to combat depression, anxiety, hurt, and pain is to look at what the Lord has done and what he will continue to do. So this week we're going to a new series. I want to ask you something as we begin because it's going to set up for the rest of the next 3 weeks. Have you ever felt alone? And I mean truly alone. Whether it be from a loss of a family member, or heartache through a divorce or through a bad breakup. Or maybe you just inside yourself in your own head. And you feel that emptiness and lostness. You feel like no one understands or cares. Even to the point that you're in a crowded room such as this and you feel like you're invisible. Have you ever actually felt alone? This week we're beginning a new series on a man named Elijah. Now, we're going to spend a lot of our time today in 1 Kings chapter 17, so if you want to start heading that way, go ahead. We'll be a couple minutes before we actually get there. But he is the person we're going to study for the next couple weeks. And part of the reason I wanted to bring this aspect up of feeling lonely is because Elijah is one of those people that kind of seems high up on a pedestal. He seems kind of like a perfect character in the Bible. But I want to show you that how he reacts to his loneliness. That maybe, though we have felt some sort of loneliness, we may not have felt the same loneliness he has felt. And so if you turn to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we just get a little bit of background on him. His name is Elijah, which means my God is Yahweh. That is what his name means. That's an important thing to remember. The only background we really have is that he's a Tishbite from a little place called Gilead. If you haven't read about him before, you will know about him today. Or as Kevin Hart would say, you go learn today. Okay, I like teaching, so the first half of this is going to be a lot of information, so keep up with me because there's a lot of ties throughout Scripture when it comes to Elijah. He's an important figure for us to know and to understand well. So this week is going to be a lot of information with a lot of practicality. Ben is preaching next week, and he gets kind of the fun passage, as I like to call it. His gets really exciting, and so I'm kind of jealous that he got that one, but that's okay. I'm not holding anything back. But Elijah being the prophet of Israel is kind of a big deal. If you don't know, Israel was broken into two kingdoms. One, the northern kingdom called Israel, and the one, the southern kingdom called Judah. Israel was not a great place to be. Had about 12 kings over about a 250-year time period, and none of them were good. They were all evil, terrible people. There's nothing good about them. If you go read Scripture, and there's a big lineage of all the kings in Israel, it never says anything positive. It just goes on going, and this king was bad, this king did the evil side of the Lord, this king did the evil side of the Lord. So the king during the time of Elijah, his name was Ahab. And, well, again, as you imagine, as I said, his tagline was, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But something is added to his name. It says that he did worse among anybody else. There was no one as evil as Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, if you want, you just turn the look back one chapter. I'm going to read it. Verses 29 through 34, it says this. It says, in the 38th year of King Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is a kind of important figure. Go back in history to look him up. The son of Nebat. He took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Baal was a false idol. We'll get more to him in a minute. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than all the other kings of Israel who were before him. And in his days of Hal of Bethel built Jericho. Remember, Jericho was a city that was destroyed a couple hundred years earlier. And he laid its foundation at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Ahab, again, as you just read, a terrible, terrible king, terrible guy. And he marries this woman named Jezebel. Now, I would imagine if you're older than 30, and I'm using 30 because I'm 30, so don't feel offended. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard someone use the term Jezebel as a negative term. We'll use nice language, shall we? Jezebel is typically described as how you describe a woman who is... All those words that you just said, right? Y'all said it for me. I didn't even have to say those words. Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Someone who is not who we would prefer to hang around. There we'll go with that one, right? Kind of evil, kind of loose, does a lot of bad things, right? So even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard someone said, oh, that Jezebel, to somebody about a lady at some point, okay? So we've heard that before. And if you've grown up in church, you typically, most people think of the book of Revelation when they hear the word Jezebel. And we use these terms, these two terms called Jezebel and Babylon. We're not going to talk about Babylon today. But as general terms to describe a certain person or situation that we find ourselves in. So in Scripture, we get this word Jezebel to describe someone who uses lust and power to divert and to distract God's people away from him. And we get that term from 1 Kings 19 with this woman whose name was Jezebel. And she was an evil lady. Not only did she come in and try to change who the people of God worshipped, she would actually kill the prophets, as we'll get to read later on. She would kill the prophets of God. She would chase them down, hunt them down, and would kill them. And though she's described as someone who's with beauty and power and influence, she was evil. And Ahab, as a good husband, and in this case, a bad husband, supported her in this, right? When people say happy life, happy, or happy wife, happy life, this is not that time where we say that, okay? Ahab did not stop her. He just went, sounds good. And in fact, he goes, I'll worship your gods among my gods. And it's important that they add in Samaria, because at the time, Samaria is where they put the temple of God at. So in the port where he put the temple of Yahweh, he also put the temple of Baal. And, you know, for us, we think about, oh, that's bad, that's a big deal. You know, we would never do this thing like that. But how often do we put our own idols next to God? Or even at times, higher than God? And I can guarantee you, it reflects in our time and our money and our worship. So before we get too judgy on what we're about to read, think about what gods you place next to or above the God we say we worship. Something to consider as we go forward. But he builds this altar to Baal. And Baal is the god of fertility and storms, the god of rain. So they worshiped him so that it would rain and produce fruit. And they'd give sacrifices to him so people would get pregnant. The bad thing was, most of the time, the sacrifices were children. Baal was an abomination to what we believe and what the Israelites believe, because they would do mostly child sacrifice in order to appease Baal. Not only that, Ahab builds the town of Jericho back up again. If you go back and read Joshua, it's at the end of Joshua chapter 8, verse 26. It says, those who will rebuild the temple or rebuild Jericho will be accursed. So there's already a warning there. Yet he goes ahead and does it. And because of that, he loses his two of his sons. We don't know if it's because of child sacrifice to Baal or just as a punishment for rebuilding Jericho, as the Lord had already promised and warned those to do. But because of his desire to serve himself and glorify himself, he loses two of his children. So when we talk about bad, I'm not sure if we understand the weight of what bad is. Because this is a terrible time to live in. But Elijah, being a great man, being a good man, an easy man to understand, is very important. We actually read about Elijah in the New Testament. In Matthew 17, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, him, Elijah, and Moses are there with Jesus. And that is an important thing, and I want to show you kind of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to this man, Elijah. So Elijah and Moses are relatively have a lot of the same attributes. Both of them were from obscurity. They were both just kind of randomly taken from God, calling from God, not from very like big, proud families or well-known families or really of any high esteem at all. They're actually from kind of the outsiders, per se, when God calls them. They both confront an evil king, Moses calling out Pharaoh and Elijah calling out Ahab. And then afterwards, they both head east as the Lord commanded them, only for the Lord to take care of them with bread, water, and meat. They both go to Mount Horeb for 40 days and 40 nights and appear before the Lord. They call out and fast before him. And both of them actually get to see the Lord himself. Now, they only get to see the end of his robe, but hey, that's better than what most of us get to see. They both need strength and assurance. And they both spend a lot of time crying out for hope and for help, to the point where they feel the weight and the burden of the nation of Israel, to the point where they themselves want to die. They both feel the weight, but they both have been chosen to protect and preserve the people who still follow after God with that weight and responsibility. And then in the New Testament, Elijah is often associated with John the Baptist. If you go to Luke chapter 1, you get those references a lot, as the idea of the one who's to go and prepare the way for the Lord. And even today, in our Jewish culture, in the Jewish culture, they still talk about Elijah the prophet. At every meal, they pray, Lord, send us Elijah the prophet. He's mentioned at every circumcision of every Jewish boy. And every year at Passover, we've done a Passover here a couple of times over the years I've been here at Connect. But if you've ever been to Passover or if you've never learned a Passover, there's always an extra seat. An empty seat. Every Passover meal, there's always an empty seat. And that is for the prophet Elijah, as the Jewish nation is still waiting for the prophet to come and make way for the Lord. Though we have seen that through John the Baptist and Jesus has come, the Jewish nation is still waiting. So knowing about Elijah has a lot of power. And hearing all these things probably makes you feel like, well, Elijah is way up here and I'm way down here. If you would, look at the screen in James 5. Verses 16 and 17, if you want to take this down for a note. James makes a good point. And that's something that is very encouraging. I want us to understand and know, because I don't want us to hear things in Scripture and go, this is far from me. This is impossible for me to obtain. These people are different. They have a different understanding. But it says this in James 5, 16 through 17. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Remember that, because we're talking about the prayer of a righteous man here in a little bit. And Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. And the point I want to focus on right there is Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He is no different. He had no special powers. He didn't have this higher calling or anything of that. A nature like ours, what separated him was his faithfulness. Even when he was alone, he was faithful. When the leaders of the nation of Israel, those who are supposed to lead us towards God and call us towards God, left God, he remained faithful in his aloneness. Faith is what brings power. Faith is what brings power. So as we make our way now, we'll just kind of dive into 1 Kings 17. But I want to read this verse from 1 Kings 19, because I want you to understand something. That when I say Elijah found himself alone, that he was still faithful. This is one of his comments on 1 Kings 19:10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And I want you to remember that Elijah is calling out to God as we're about to read more about his life, because he is feeling alone. As I asked you in the beginning, have you ever felt alone? And the answer for everyone is yes. There is not a time where everyone is going to feel alone. There will always be a time where everybody feels alone. And most of us have a hard time calling out to God in that moment, but let me just tell you this, that faithfulness in your aloneness is rewarded. It may not be exactly what you want, but it's exactly what you need. And that's a powerful thing to remember, that the Lord has your good in mind, even when you're alone. So 1 Kings 17, it begins kind of with this interaction between Elijah and Ahab in verses 1 through 7. And the first thing we read is, man, hey, Ahab, you're in the wrong. And because of your sin, because of your lack of leadership, because of you giving glory to another god, it will not rain until I say so. Until the Lord God tells me to let it rain. Now, that's a scary indication for you, for just an individual to walk up to a king, you know, the guy who has all the power and all the armies and can basically do whatever he wants, to walk up to him and say, hey, because of your sin, there will be no rain for 3.5 years. All alone, because everyone else is just following along. And the Lord moves him down to the east, and you see him travel and make way and provision for him through birds and ravens and through a brook to give him food, water, and meat. So we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 10 is where we're going to be at. It says this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gates of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So there's three things I want to point out today as we get ready into this, go dive into the scripture. Elijah was faithful to listen. He was faithful to speak, and he was faithful to pray. Okay, Elijah was faithful to speak, or to listen, to speak, and to pray. So here we get to see the listening aspect. Okay, just as we just discussed just a second ago, right? He listens and said, when the Lord says, hey, go east, go out of your land, leave your home, leave your safety, leave your protection, but leave and I will provide for you. He listens and obeys. And then he goes to this place called Zarephath. Zarephath was a little bit farther east into the land that was ran mostly by Baal worshipers. So not only now, hey, get away from your home, but now go completely out of the nation of Israel and go to a place where nobody likes you. Go to a place where you're probably one of the most hated people because you're the guy who said, hey, it's not going to rain anymore because of your sin. Go to that place. Now, just a couple weeks ago, we went through a book named Jonah, where we read about a man named Jonah, one of the prophets. And when the Lord said, hey, Jonah, go do this, what did he do? He went the opposite way. He ran away from what the Lord had called him to do. But yet here we read about Elijah, and the Lord says, hey, go to this place where everyone hates you. And he goes, all right, cool, I trust you. You see, there's a different level of faith in those two aspects. Both of the prophets, great guys, and they say, I have faith in the Lord, but one says, no, I don't want to do that because of his anger, his bitterness. And the other says, because you have been faithful to me before, I know you'll be faithful to me now. Even to the extent of you having to go ask a widow in a country that is very different from yours, a widow that if you read in the New Testament about Samaria and things of that nature, where most of the time Jewish people would not interact from people from other nations that were deemed unclean or that were idol worshipers. Yet the Lord says, I want you to go ask that widow for help. And I have already spoken to her. And I'm going to be really honest with you. You think, wow, that's really nothing special. But again, in Jewish culture, Hebrew culture, that was abnormal. And what's terrifying is in Christian culture, that is now becoming the normal. To act just as the Jews, where we don't want to conversate with those who think differently than us. We don't want to ask for help for people who think differently than us. We want to isolate ourselves all the more. And it should be alarming because we're going down a path that is leading to destruction. Because this is a good example that the Lord is not saying separate yourself, but go and speak truth into the lost world. Go show my power. And as we'll continue reading on in verses 11 through 16, it says this. It says, and as she was going to bring it to him, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make a little cake for me and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now this is a powerful instance where we get to see his faithfulness to speak. He listened and already seen God's faithfulness and his obedience. And so he's faithful to speak truth into somebody else's life. Because again, you just told everybody, hey, there's no rain because of this guy's sin. So you went to their territory. You went to their house where there was no rain, no food, no water. Hey, lady who's widowed, and again, at that time, a widow had nothing. And in this instance, literally nothing. Her response was when he said, hey, can you make me food? She goes, well, I was going to make a cake so me and my son could go die with at least a little something. That was her response. But yet in his faithfulness and seeing God work, he says, no, the Lord will continue to provide as long as it is needed. And there's four things in this little passage of scripture I want to point out to you before we go on. It says, one is being God's providence. God giving his provision as he has promised. Which is the norm for God. Whether it be for his people or for those around them. The second is God's exclusivity. I have a terrible time saying that word. Which basically is just saying in this instance that he is the one true God. So again, Baal is the god of water, of storms, of rain, and fertility. of what makes the ground grow, of food. And this woman who's a Baal worshiper can't get enough, calling out to Baal, and we'll go into a deeper discussion this next week when Ben comes and preaches, but calling out to Baal saying, please meet our needs. But who meets her needs? The God of Israel. Through his prophet, through just a word, he meets those needs for as long as they're needed, until he then provides a way to meet her needs again. There's true power in that when God goes, no, this God is fake, and let me show you why. This God can't meet your needs, and let me show you why. The next is showing God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in choosing this unnamed widow who's also a foreigner, someone who's outside of God, and goes, no, I'm going to use that nobody, that people who that would not have respect for, I'm going to use that person to make my name great, to show my goodness. And fourthly, God's compassion. God's compassion on the widow and the fatherless. Psalm 68:5 says this. It says, he is the father to the fatherless and the champion of the widow. And this is something that is taken very seriously by God in Scripture over and over again, of meeting the needs of those who can't meet their own. That should be one of the priorities of the church, of God's people to take care of the widow and the fatherless. And if you don't think that's true, because I know there's people who have said that, I've heard people say this, I'm not saying that for people here, but I've heard Christians say, like, my job is not to take care of the poor. My job is not to take care of the widow and the fatherless. If you go read the rest of the prophets, go read the book of James, go read Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, what he holds against them is their lack of care for the fatherless and for the widows. To such a point that he allows nations to come in and to take over the nation of Israel because of their unwillingness to take care of the widows and the fatherless as he has commanded. There is a heavy weight and a heavy responsibility that we have as believers to do so. And we should be able to do it joyfully. And lastly, we'll read verses 17 through 24. In verses 17, 24, it kind of goes on. We're still with the widow and her son, and they've fed and they've been eaten for a while. And verse 17 says this. It says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And in his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? Now again, before we go on, remember a minute ago in the first interaction that we just read about, she says, the Lord, your God. So she's already separating herself from Elijah and the God of Israel. And here now she's blaming them for the death of her son. We'll continue on, verse 19. It says, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. Elijah had faith to pray. Elijah had faith to pray in the instance of fear and worry and in death. Now again, most people go, well, that's easy for him because he's already seen him give him power to speak drought over people's sin. He's already seen God's power through the giving of bread, water, and meat. Of course, this would be easy for him that in the midst of loss, that he would go and pray to God. But I want to tell you something, that most of the time, most of us as believers, when we do that, the first thing is we ask God why, rather than turning to God, even though he's already met our needs over and over and over again. There's a reason why in Scripture that they're commanded to say, Teach the good things. Tell your children the good things that the Lord does. Tell one another of the faithfulness that the Lord has shown one another over and over and over again, because it's very easy to forget about God's faithfulness when things go poorly. It's very easy to forget that God is still with you when you feel that lostness and loneliness. I heard it said one time that a prayer of a righteous person doesn't always mean having the right answers or always understanding God's purpose, but even in the midst of anxiety, fear, depression, and desperation, they call out to God. That even in the midst of the worst things possible, the righteous person still calls out to God. And remember, we read just a minute ago in James that the prayer of a righteous person is effective. It is effective. And though we may not understand where the Lord is moving or what he is doing in that moment, that is regardless, because he is the one who's all-knowing and in power and is working for the best of our good in his kingdom. And though there may be temporary loss, because again, Elijah, though his needs are being met, I guarantee you Jezebel is still in the kingdom eating well, sleeping well, having all of her physical needs met to the best of her abilities. Ahab, in the midst of this sin, is still having all of his needs met in the best of abilities because he's king. But the Lord is still more faithful in meeting those needs and long-lasting. And another really awesome thing in this moment, in this particular area, there was another god with Baal named Mot. And Mot was the god of death. And it's just really amazing, as we sang today, that death cannot hold you down, that God in this moment is looking at what they say is the god of death and going, no, I have power over that god. I have power over Baal, the god you worship and depend on for your fertility, for your food, for your water. I have power over him. And the god that you fear in death, I have power over him as well. God reigns supreme, whether it's in what we think as Christian territory or a foreign territory. God is powerful and consistent wherever you are, wherever we are, whatever instance or thought or trouble we may be having, God is still in control and in power. In good situations, bad situations. And again, we look at Elijah thinking, man, what power and awesome. Of course he has that confidence, but he is alone by himself. No one around him is there to encourage him except for the Holy Spirit himself, except for God himself. And that is enough. Is it enough for us? Is dependency on the Holy Spirit enough for us when no one else around us is following after God? And can I tell you that the weight that most of us probably feel right now is if I can watch the new Game of Thrones show or not. That is what we feel like we're being left out of when we're saying, oh no, I want to follow after God, so I want to protect my mind and my heart and not make this an idolatry. And people go, it's just a show. But yet we're not willing to give up something so small, where Elijah, when his loneliness depended on God for his food, for his water, for his hope, and yet still spoke truth even in the hard moments. And if you're offended that I use Game of Thrones, fine. I'll use Friends. I'll use Martin. I'll use whatever show you want me to point out or song you want me to point out that leads you away from God's goodness. That enters into our mind and replaces the good and glorifying things of God with something that glorifies ourselves. It meets needs that we would go, yeah, I would never do that in front of God or watch that in front of God. Well, if you don't think God is already with you or watching you, you are foolish. If you say you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, he is there with you even in those moments. But what an amazing thing when we see the power being done through Elijah, that same power can be done through you and I. But through faithfulness, even in the loneliness, even in the darkness. And so as the band comes up and we kind of get ready to close, there's so many things that it took me a whole week to really kind of figure out where we wanted to go with this, because there's so many different ways and different things I want to point out in the scripture and so many ties in. If you want to look up, there's some other New Testament passages that are tied into these same cities, these same scenarios. Luke chapter 7 is a great one. You can go read that one on your own. But do we have faith? In church, I want to encourage you one thing when I ask this question, do we have faith? I think the answer is yes. On Monday in staff meeting, and then we had elders meeting. Was that last week? It was last week. We were just kind of sitting around talking about some difficult things. But we were able to sit and rejoice in the fact to see what the Lord has done just in this last year. Since last September, a lot has happened here. And there was a couple moments in conversation that many of us were kind of like, what is the Lord leading us to? What is next? Is this it? Have we messed up? But church, there is faith growing here. The Lord is moving within the midst of our own body to see something change. It's not always quick. It is definitely not always easy. But the Lord has been faithful to us, and we should rejoice in that, and our faith should grow all the more. I'll close with this last piece of scripture, because I just want to continue pointing out these what we call heroes of the faith, and we feel like they're so distant, but in reality, we're not. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in his second letter. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. But God who is powerful, who is our true hope and provider, and gives us the strength to be able to listen, to speak, and to pray. Because he is faithful." And as the band is going to play here in just a few minutes, if you're in need of prayer, there'll be some of our elders and staff members, leaders in the church that'll be down here. Come and pray. For there's power in the prayer. Or maybe you're going, man, I want this new life. I want life brought into me like this boy. And again, the point of living is not for this temporary satisfaction. I'm going to tell you this. That boy ends up dying again on this earth. Though he was raised to life, he ends up dying a physical death again. Lazarus in the New Testament, though being brought to life by Jesus, physically dies again. But we need a spiritual resurrection, because the spiritual resurrection is what leads into eternity. For a lifetime that is so much greater than we can imagine here, in perfection in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And that is an offering to you. If that's something you want to do or pursue or even ask questions about, I invite you to come down as well. But also, don't be afraid of what other people think. Just as Elijah did not care, and he sought through God and did what the Lord called him to do when he was all alone, whether people were looking or not, do the same. Because the Lord is faithful. At the end of the day, his opinion of you is what matters, not anybody else's. Be faithful and obedient to his calling. Father, as we just close our time of worship together with you, God, as a body and a community, Father, we just lift up your name. God, just as you provided for Elijah in his loneliness and heartbreak, Father, you do the same for us. And God, that we'd have the boldness and faithfulness to walk in that truth, to walk in that light, to walk in that hope. God, to share it with others, so that there's so many people who are just seeking some sort of hope. And Father, what a joy it is to have it. What a joy it is to know your truth and to know that even in my heartbreak, whether it's something as small as the AC going out or as big as the loss of a loved one, you are faithful and moving in our lives. God, that you have not forsaken us, but you are our strength and our hope. God, we glorify your name. Lord, let us walk in boldness, but not in arrogance. Let us walk in truth and honesty, but also in love. God, that we can be a light in the community that you've placed us in. God, that we would not isolate, but that we would grow and be strengthened by who you are and the body of believers you have placed us in. We ask this in the name of Jesus.